Amen. Good morning. Good to see all of you here for the 11 o'clock service. Acts chapter 22 this morning. The book of Acts, chapter 22. We're going to be concluding our God Has Something For You series today, looking at the call of Saul. It's a very appropriate, I think, ending to this series. And it's also a very appropriate message at the beginning, I think, of a new year. And so would you join me in following along as I read Acts chapter 22, the first 16 verses. Brothers and fathers, listen to my defense that I now make to you. When they heard that he was addressing them in Aramaic, they became even quieter. Then Paul said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated with strictness under Gamaliel, according to the law of our ancestors, and was zealous for God, just as all of you are today. I persecuted this way, even to the point of death, tying up both men and women and putting them in prison, as both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. From them I also received letters to the brothers in Damascus, and I was on my way to make arrests there and bring the prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was en route and near Damascus about noon, a very bright light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. Then I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I answered, Who are you, Lord? He said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene whom you are persecuting. Those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. So I asked, What should I do, Lord? The Lord said to me, Get up and go to Damascus. There you will be told about everything that you have been designated to do. Since I could not see because of the brilliance of that light, I came to Damascus led by the hand of those who were with me. A man named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who live there, came to me and stood beside me and said to me, Brother Saul, regain your sight. And at that very moment, I looked up and saw him. Then he said, The God of your ancestors has already chosen you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a command from his mouth, because you will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and have your sins washed away, calling on his name. The conversion and call of Saul is one of the most significant events recorded in the Bible. In fact, it's so significant that it is repeated multiple times. In fact, even in the book of Acts, it is recorded for us three separate times, Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26. When God repeats something, it is certainly of significance. And we know, looking back, that obviously the transformation of Saul was huge in God's program. Paul, who he became, wrote most of the New Testament that we read and that we study from. Maybe there was no greater messenger or missionary ever in God's work than the Apostle Paul. So what can we learn, what can we draw from seeing Paul's encounter here on the road to Damascus and his subsequent call from God through Ananias? What can we gain from that? How relevant can that be to our life? I want to say to you, I think very relevant and very applicable today. And so I want to approach this passage from a very simple standpoint, looking at Paul's past, looking at Paul's present, and looking at Paul's future. Because all of us live in that scope of things. We all have a past, we all are living in the present, and we all are looking to an unknown future. Let's first talk about the past, Saul's past. We saw here in this passage of scripture that Paul even said, I was the chief persecutor of the church. I was complicit in the imprisonment and murder of Christians. No one more hated the way than I did. Later on in another letter, he even calls himself the chief of sinners. Listen, if anyone had a past that would disqualify them from having a relationship with God or being loved by God or being able to serve God in a great way or being used by God, it would have been the man named Saul. But Saul, like all of us who know the Lord, he is a trophy of God's grace. And he is an example to all of us that no matter what our past is, none of us are beyond the grace of God. None of us are beyond the love of God. God so loved the world. None of us are beyond the mercy and forgiveness of God. If God saved Saul, then God can save you. God can save anyone and everyone. If anyone had a past that would have been that detriment, it was Saul. And so I want us to remember that even when it comes to our life. Maybe you've been praying for someone, a family member, a friend that doesn't know the Lord, and they've got quite a past, as we say. Listen, God can do anything if they turn to Him. God can save anyone. The blood of Jesus Christ is powerful. And anyone can be redeemed and saved through turning by faith to Jesus Christ, you see. And Saul's an example of that. But his past also can speak to us in this way. Even after we become a Christian, sometimes Christians can be sort of haunted by their past. They can allow Satan, the accuser, to keep bringing up their failings and all of that from their past. And it can sort of diffuse their life in Christ now and sort of cause their service for Christ and their ministry for Christ to be diminished because they don't think of themselves or look of themselves the way God sees them. They continue to see themselves through the prism and through the lens of their past. And what does Paul say about that? He says to the Philippians, I had to learn to forget the things that were behind me and press forward to the things that were ahead of me. Listen, not that any of us as human beings can physically forget our past, but what we can do through the power of the Holy Spirit is choose not to dwell on our past. And when Satan, our accuser, throws things up in our minds about our failings of our past, we basically say to him, Satan, Jesus has forgiven me for that sin or those sins, and I'm going to choose through his power to take every thought captive and not to dwell on those things anymore. I'm going to start pressing forward to what God has ahead of me. I'm not going to be stuck in my past. Saul's an example of that. He had quite a past. But he never allowed his past to again deter him from what God had for him once he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He never allowed his past to deter him and discourage him from what God had ahead of him. And I hope you, if you needed to hear that today, that you will be encouraged by the past of Saul. I want to bring up, though, a couple of other things that Saul says here about his past that certainly come into play in the present and in the future of his service for God. I want you to concentrate on two words that Paul uses to describe his past. The first word is the word educated. There was no one more spiritually, religiously educated in his day and age than Saul was. He sat at the feet of maybe the greatest teacher of the Old Testament, Gamaliel. Saul knew the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, better than probably any of us will ever know it. He had a great understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. He had a great head knowledge of all of that, but he was missing the most important thing, you see. But God used his knowledge and his former education as a great tool for Paul to use throughout his earthly ministry and service and missionary work. It is a reminder to us that nothing is purposeless and that God can use things even from our past, even before we know him personally, to be a benefit and profit to us in our service for him henceforth. And that was certainly true of the education and the headwork that Paul had done previously in his lifetime. But Paul also balances that out by saying, I not only had a head for God, I had a heart for God. Because notice he uses the word zealous. It means he was passionate about God and about the things of God. In fact, that's the whole reason he was persecuting the church as much as he was. He thought he was doing God a service. And God used that heart and that passion that Saul had for him after he became a Christian. You see, Paul, actually, even before he became a Christian, was a balanced individual, something I always encourage us to have in our life. We cannot be all head and no heart, and all heart and no head. We have to have a balance to our walk with God and to our Christian life. And Saul had that even in his past. He had this great head full of knowledge and information that he could bring to bear, and that's important. God says, my people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. Paul's desire to the Philippians was that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Jesus says in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they might know you. And the word knowledge there speaks about a firsthand experiential knowledge of God. But Paul also brought a heart for God. He never lacked in a passion and a zeal and a heart. He loved God and wanted to serve him with his life. And he brought those to bear, even as he was traveling down the road to Damascus. Oh, that we would have a head for God and a heart for God, like Saul did. So if Saul had all this going for him in his past, how was he so messed up? How was he so wrong? If this guy had all of these positive things, if you will, in his past, what was wrong with Saul? Well, he was missing the one thing that was most important. He was missing the one indispensable thing in his life, and that was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus appeared to him, because Jesus knew he's got the head stuff, he's got the heart stuff, he just needs to know me. And get this, even in all of his understanding of the Old Testament, he missed the one thing that he should have gotten more than anything, and that was that the whole Old Testament pointed to Jesus. But he missed it. Saul is an example that a person can have everything right in their life, but if they don't have Jesus, they don't have anything. And you can have Jesus and know that if you've got Jesus, you got everything you need. It flows in line with what we've been talking about on Wednesday night in our study of the book of Galatians. At the beginning of that study, I said the book of Galatians can be summed up by two spiritual equations. Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and Jesus plus anything equals nothing. You see, Saul is an example that the one thing that he missed, and maybe the only thing that he was missing, was the most important thing. Understanding and knowing who Jesus was. So that's why when Jesus appears to him, he's like, who are you, Lord? I thought I knew who the Lord was. And Jesus says, I am Jesus the Nazarene. You need to get to know me. That's why later on in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, there's only one foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your foundation, then you can be building on your life all kinds of other things. But if Jesus isn't the foundation, then you're missing the one indispensable thing. Think about this very sobering truth. There have been human beings who've been born into this world since God started creating human beings, who tried to fill their life and check all their boxes with all these things in order to have a fulfilling and satisfying life here on earth and all of that. And they were so diligent and you know, so full of effort, like Paul, at making sure that all these boxes were checked and all these different areas of their life were just how they wanted them to be. But the one thing that they were missing was Jesus. And just as Jesus says, you can gain the whole world and yet lose your own soul if you don't have a relationship with me. So I want to say to all of you here today, and I want to beg you, if you do not know Jesus Christ yet, you are missing the one person and the one thing in your life that you need most of all. Don't leave here today without reaching out to Jesus or finding someone here before you leave his house today and say, can you show me from his word how I can know him in a personal way? Because you can have everything else in your life right, but if you don't have Jesus, there's nothing right. Just like Saul. That was Saul's past. But I want to move now to the present. Saul was humbled. Saul was brought to his knees. Saul had to be led into the town. And there God had for him this wonderful fellow believer named Ananias. I could do a whole message on Ananias, and maybe God will lead me to do that someday. But this man plays a very strategic part in the plan of God and even in the call of Saul, and even how Saul could finally be embraced by a church that he ravaged for many years. Don't miss the important role that Ananias played here in Saul's story. We all need those Ananiases in our life, those people that we meet right after we're saved that can maybe point us and get us on the right track right away. And can you imagine Saul? Here's a man who persecuted the church like no one else. Can you imagine? Most Christians in the early church would not have been opening up their arms to Saul. And even if he said, oh, no, I've changed and I want to be a part of the church, there would have been a lot of skeptical people who said, the only reason he wants in here is he wants to kill us all. And yet Ananias, when he says to Saul, brother Saul, oh, my goodness, that just shattered the world, invisible and visible. It broke down that barrier that Saul could have had with everybody else in the church when he reached out his hand of fellowship. And I want to concentrate, first of all, in verse 14 on the things that Ananias says to Paul that need to happen in the present. And what he's communicating to Saul here is really God's heart, God's desire for Saul. But in verse 14, I want all of us to see this is God's heart and God's will for all of us. This is what God desires of every one of his children. Notice the first one. The God of our ancestors desires, Saul, that you know his will. And that means, how can I know the will of God? It's one of the questions in 41 years as a pastor I've been asked more than any other. How do I know what God's will is? By walking with God every day. You see, this knowledge only comes from a firsthand, personal, experiential relationship with God. The more we fellowship with God, we connect with God, we commune with God, we abide with God, we remain with God, we walk with God, the more we will know his will. And I'm not talking about his will in a general way, like I know how the story's going to end in the book of Revelation and all this. I mean, God has a will for you just as he had a will for Saul. So let me ask you today, between you and God, do you know His will for you right now in this present moment, in this season of your life? Because God wants you to. That's His heart's desire. He wants you to know His will. Do you know it? Do you know what the will of God is for your life right now, present day? Second, Ananias says, Saul, God also wants you to see the righteous one, Jesus. Say, well, he's already seen him physically. No, it means to see him through the eyes of faith, to see him for who he really is, to see him through his word, to open up our eyes and see Jesus, to behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Never taking our eyes off of Jesus, keeping him clearly before us at all times. Are we seeing Jesus? Are we seeing him through his spirit? Are we seeing him through his word? I loved the passages that Nate and Nicole both shared with us out of Isaiah 40 and Revelation 1. Passages that truly exalt and magnify and elevate God in our minds. We need that. That's the way our opinion and our view of God continues to rise and to grow, is when we see him for who he really is. In fact, that's really what worship is all about. That's what glorifying God is all about, is when we see him for who he really is. Are we seeing God today? Are we knowing his will? And then Ananias says, Saul, God wants you to hear a command from his mouth. Are we hearing the voice of God? Jesus said, may you hear what I have to say to you. He who has ears to hear, let them hear. And remember, that's more than just physical hearing. That is listening with attentiveness and interest in a way that I want to respond and I want to obey and I want to follow. Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice and they will follow me. And part of hearing God's voice is learning to tune him in and tune other voices out, and to make his voice in my heart and mind the most prominent. Are we hearing God today? Are we seeing him today? Do we know his will? This is where God has us in the present. This is the same heart's desire that God has for each of us today as he did for Saul. But then I want to direct your attention down to verse 16, where he has further things to say to Saul in the present. And I want to start actually at the end of the verse and work backwards intentionally. First of all, notice that Ananias says, Saul, you need to call upon his name so that your sins can be washed away. The phrase call upon his name is a common New Testament phrase to speak about, in a sense, trusting Jesus as our Savior. In fact, Paul picks up this phrase and uses it many times in the book of Romans, where he says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Let me ask you this morning, have you in this present moment called upon the name of the Lord and had your sins washed away? Because you know if you have what that's like, to know that all of your sins have been forgiven, that you've experienced the grace and mercy of God, that the blood of Jesus Christ has forgiven and cleansed you of all your sin, and you no longer have to walk around with that burden of shame and guilt upon you, that God has taken it all away. There is nothing like knowing that you're forgiven, that Jesus Christ took our sin upon himself on the cross and took our place on the cross and died in our place, so that we would never have to be judged for our sin. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because our sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from our vain manner of life, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we've been saved to a new life. Have you called upon his name so that your sins are washed away? In verse 16, there are three distinct commands that Ananias gives. That's the first, because that's really where it starts, and that's why I wanted to start at the end. But then notice the second one is, after you call upon his names and have your sins washed away, be baptized. Have you been baptized? Have you publicly identified yourself before others as an unashamed follower of Jesus Christ? That's the early church. That's the way they did it. They were saved, baptized, and added to the church. You will see that pattern throughout the book of Acts. We do not baptize anyone before they're saved. We baptize them as evidence after their salvation. Have you been baptized? We're going to have another baptism on April the 18th. If you haven't been baptized, I'd encourage you. I'd love to baptize you. I promise I haven't lost anyone in 41 years. I'll say this too. Some of you, you were baptized before you knew the Lord is your Savior. Then be rebaptized. I've rebaptized hundreds of people. And maybe you're even in a situation where you were baptized after you're saved, but you've come to a place in your life where you want a standing stone. You want some marker that you are making a renewed commitment to the Lord, and you want to use baptism as that marker. That's okay. I'll baptize you in that situation as well. There's nothing in the Bible that says, well, if you baptize more than once, it cancels everybody out. Cancels you. Doesn't say that. Have you been baptized? And then he says this. What are you waiting for, Saul? Get up. Get up. Some of you need to be encouraged with those two words first. Get up. You have fallen and you've stayed down. And the Bible says, although the righteous may fall seven times, they get back up every time. God is saying to you, maybe you fell. Get up. Don't stay down. Maybe somebody's knocked you down. Somebody's pushed you down. And you've gotten to a state where you're just staying down. You need to take the Lord's hand who's reaching out to you, and you need to have him lift you back up and get back to it. Get up and get going. Listen, when Peter walked on the water and he took his eyes off Jesus and he sank into the water and Jesus reached out his hand and pulled Peter up, he didn't look Peter in the eye and say, you should have never gotten out of the boat in the first place. He never said that. And Jesus won't say that to you. He will be there to give you his hand and pull you up and say, okay, you got knocked down or you fell down. Let's get back up and let's get to it again. Some of you need to hear that because you've been down too long and you need to get up. And notice that that command is in the context from Ananias to Saul about, what are you waiting for, Saul? So you've lived half your life not knowing Jesus Christ. Why are you going to wait one more day? It's almost like Ananias is saying, you need to live your life with a sense of urgency. We all do. Because none of us have the promise of tomorrow. Moses writes in Psalm 90, verse 12, Lord, teach us to consider our mortality so that we might live more wisely, so that we might live in a more timely fashion and stop wasting so much time, and so that we might live for what really matters, because life is a precious gift from God and it is very fragile and it is very frail and we don't know how much time we have. Some of you, you've been telling yourself for maybe weeks or months or years, someday I'm going to get to such and such, or one day I'm going to do that. The time is now. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll get to this or that, James says. You don't know what your life is like. Your life is a vapor. And one day you may be here and one day we may not. None of us should presume that we have so much time left because we don't know how much time we've got left. So what are we waiting for? Why are we delaying? Why are we spinning? Why are we just sitting in you know, stationary mode? It is time to get up and do what the Lord is calling us to do. Maybe because I'm a pastor, I'm more sensitive to this than maybe others would be. You all know that not only do I do, obviously, services for our church family, but I do a lot of funerals down here at Gilbert Memorial Park, and I just did another one yesterday. A 51-year-old gal that died of cancer. Left her husband of 26 years and two children behind. Throughout my 41 years, I've told you before, I've done services for babies all the way up to a gal that was 104 in my church in New York, and every age in between. In fact, the first service I ever did in Maryland, my home church, was a 20-something young man who died tragically at an accident at his work and left behind a young newlywed wife. My first service, funeral service in New York, was a 10-year-old girl that had a snow fort collapse on her and she suffocated to death. Folks, we don't know how much time we got, so what are we waiting for? You've heard me say this. I've done services where I preach to a group of folks on Sunday, and by the next Sunday, I've done someone's funeral service that was in that service. What are we waiting for? Don't wait for the, you know, this or that. Today is the day. Make the most of today and the time that God gives us. It's time to get up and hear the call of God and see the righteous one and know his will and get busy doing the master's business. Because notice, Paul did have a future. In verse 15, Ananias says, "Here's your future, Paul. God has chosen you to be a witness to all people about all that you have seen and heard." That's his call for you, Paul. God has a call and a something for each and every one of us here today, too. Will we hear him? Will we see him? Will we know him? I'm going to ask Nicole and our worship team to come. While they're coming and getting settled, I'm going to ask you to remain seated, but I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. And I want to go back to those two words, get up. I did this in the first service, so you're not the only ones. If you're here today and you hear God speaking to you, or you've been hearing God speak to you, specifically stirring your heart towards something, would you, as a testimony to the work and moving and stirring of God in you, before we even start singing or asking everyone to rise, would you just get up right now? Wherever you're at, just get up. Get up. Thank you. Thank you. Because that's where it starts. What are we waiting for? It's time to get up. I'm going to ask all of you to stand with me. Father, we pray today that all of us, God, would just hear you, see you, and know your will, and be willing to have that head and heart to follow you with everything we are. None of us knows how much time we've got on this earth. May we make the most of every day, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.